Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will continue our worship service with the singing of Psalter 325. Stanzas 1 and 2. Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. Psalter 325, stanza 1 and 2. Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4, starting at verse 17 through 32. Imagine to you Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. But before, we will do confession with the words of the 12 articles of our undoubted Catholic Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mention to you Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands to the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you thus far.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his presence and his blessing. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal, merciful and gracious Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou who art that high, majestic, holy being in the heavens, and thou who art that one in whom there is life, spiritual life for dead sinners, in whom there is all those blessings that we need for this life and for the life to come. And in thy goodness and mercy and long-suffering patience, for the second time today, we may enter into thy house to hear what thou hast to say unto us through thy precious word. And Lord, we beg and pray thee that thou would then richly bless thy word by the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit, that sinners would be converted unto thee, and that converted sinners may live a life of conversion, of killing, of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, that they may kill sin, flee from sin, and hate sin more and more, and love righteousness. Oh, those dear, precious recipients of thy grace, that they may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may not only know of that sorrow of who they are, of sin, and that they remain sin, but also that they may know of that true joy that is in thee through thy Son. Lord, we beg and pray thee, remember the whole congregation, and as we have gathered in freedom, without fear of persecution, may we remember then the great blessing and responsibility, but also may we beg and pray thee that thou would remember thy church throughout this world who suffer for thy name's sake, who cannot freely gather to worship thee, who are in prison possibly, tortured. Lord, we beg and pray thee that thou would uphold them, and may we see the blessing we have, and may it not testify against us. But Lord, we read in thy word that thy word is the means of faith, the means of regeneration, the means of faith in thee and in thy dear Son. Oh, we beg thee then, bless thy word, that sinners would be born again, converted unto thee, but that by the hearing of thy word, faith may be worked in thee, in thy Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of thy name, but also for the comfort of poor, needy, wretched sinners. Lord, may we beg and ask thee upon thy own promise. Thou hast said in thy word, where two or three are gathered together in thy name, that thou wilt be in the midst. Thou art that faithful God to an unfaithful people. Thou art that merciful God to unworthy sinners. O Lord, we beg thee then, come among us tonight. Give ears to hear thy word, thy voice. Enlighten minds to the truth of who we are, of who thou art, and of that precious Savior, and of that way of salvation in him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we beg thee then, have mercy upon us, because we have left thee. Thou hast made us in thy image perfect, but we have left thee. We have plunged ourselves into misery, and we are born totally depraved, and we need to be born again. We need to be recreated by that power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, thou wilt create a people. Thou wilt renew unto good works. And so we beg and pray thee that thy people may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may decrease in self, but that thou would increase, dying to everything in self and finding life, finding everything in thee through thy Son. Lord, we beg thee, do it for thy name's sake, that thy kingdom may come in this congregation, in the hearts of sinners, that more may be gathered into thy fold under that good shepherd, and that more may come to know thee, more may come to truly worship thee, to praise thee, to serve thee. Lord, we beg thee for thy name's sake, do it for thy honor, for thy glory, and for the eternal welfare of us and our children. Bless thy word throughout the world, Lord, that thy kingdom may come. And thou hast promised that there will be one flock, and that they will come from the north and the south, and from the east and from the west. Lord, we beg thee then, pass us not by. Thou could righteously do so because of all our sins and who we are and remain to be even after grace. But Lord, we beg thee, upon thy dear Son and upon his merits, upon his righteousness, upon his blood, come and give boys and girls a new heart. Give them the tender fear of the Lord in their hearts. Teenagers, older ones, Lord, we beg thee that thou would give that heart of flesh, and that thou would take away that heart of stone, and that sinners may learn and know of that only way of salvation, of that only way of reconciliation with thee, a holy and just God, through thy dear Son, whom thou hast sent into this world to seek and to save lost sinners. Lord, we lay before thee the whole congregation, each one here and all who are listening along. Thou knowest the needs in each individual heart. We beg thee that those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses may be made alive, and those who have thy grace may be taught, led, guided, and directed on that only pathway that leadeth unto thee. And tonight may they hear the instruction also to put off the old man, to kill sin, and to put on the new man, and to live in delight and joy, bringing forth good fruits, being then living to thy honor and to thy glory. And all those who miss thy grace, may they truly see how poor, how wretched they are without thee, without a Savior, under thy wrath, lost, without any true joy, without any true peace. O Lord, wilt thou show them and renew them and draw them unto thyself. Lord, we beg and pray thee, remember all the mourning ones, all the sick and afflicted, singles, lonely ones. Care for each one in all their cares and needs. Lord, we beg thee, as soon will come that time when the curatorium will meet, and thou hast said in thy word that we are to pray unto thee, the Lord of the harvest, that thou would thrust out labors. Oh, we beg thee then, Lord, renew men, give grace in their hearts, but also call them to this precious but also responsible labor, that they may be sent out at thy time as ambassadors to preach law and gospel, death in Adam and life in Christ, and that thou would bless it. O Lord, there is such a great need in our denomination throughout the world and on the mission fields. Oh, we beg thee then, Lord, have mercy. Wilt thou give opening? And may it be that many may be received in this year in thy favor, and that we may rejoice in thy goodness to such unworthy sinners. Lord, we ask thee to also in a special way remember Reverend Van Reitenberg, who preached for the last time today. Remember him, his family. Remember all the seed that has been sown. Bless it, Lord, to the honor, to the glory of thy name, and to the salvation of sinners. Help him, care for him with all his cares and needs, for his health, but also for his never-dying soul. Lord, we beg and pray thee, remember the students also in the theological school. As soon they will have exams, help them, Lord. Teach them. May they and us remain all thy servants, like Mary, sitting at thy feet to be instructed by thee, to instruct others of that precious gospel, of that precious Savior, thy dear Son, of him who is altogether lovely. Oh, may he be lifted up among the congregations, and that thou would richly bless it, that many sinners may be drawn unto him, find life in him, be fed by him, that bread of life, and that their thirst that thou hast given, maybe also they receive a little water, a grace from him. Lord, do it for thy name's sake. We lay before thee also all of us as families. Lord, we need thy blessing. We need thy grace, especially as fathers, to be a prophet, priest, and king in our home. Oh, wilt thou give God-fearing fathers, and that they may open thy word and lead their families by thy word, and that they may lead their families in their homes, that there may be little worship services, and that thy word may be richly blessed. Lord, we pray, give faithfulness between husbands and wives, love, that we may be helpmeets for this life and for the life to come. We ask that thou would bless the education of our children in our homes or at school. Remember Rehoboth Christian School. Remember the board. Guide them and lead them by thy word and by thy spirit. Give God-fearing teachers and bless thy word that many children, teenagers, may be born again in Rehoboth Christian School, that they cannot serve self, sin, and the world anymore, but that they have a longing to serve thee. Oh, wilt thou show them that precious service, that joyful service, that service that gives true joy in the heart, and that is serving thee. Lord, we beg thee, have mercy. Do above all that we think and can ask for thy name's sake. May we lay before thee the government of this nation. Oh, we pray that thou would remember the prime minister. Convert him, Lord. Give him in his heart that fear of the Lord, and that he may begin each day on his knees, searching the scriptures. How must I lead this nation? Oh, give repentance. Lord, our sins rise up against thee. We have left thee. This nation has been founded on Christian principles. And thou knowest now also that bill that is going to be soon discussed and voted on in Senate, Bill C-9. Oh, we beg thee and pray thee, Lord, that it may be cast out, that there may be freedom yet in this nation to proclaim thy word, and that law and gospel may be richly blessed to the salvation of many in this nation. Lord, we confess also all our sins as a nation. We transgress all thy commandments, and especially, Lord, thou seest all that blood that criest unto thee for vengeance, that blood by that murder of the babies in the wombs, but also of euthanasia. Oh, we beg and pray thee, give repentance, and that life may be protected from the moment of conception until natural death. Lord, give that thy word may yet speak. Take not away the light of the candlestick of thy word in this nation, but richly bless it. Oh, we beg and pray thee, give a revival, that sin may become sin, and that righteousness may be loved, hungered, and thirsted after. Lord, do it for thy name's sake. We beg and pray thee, remember that family that has been sponsored and that is waiting to come to Canada. Care for them, and if it is in thy wilt thou open the way, and that they may soon come to be among us under the means of grace, and that it may be a blessing for them, and that they may be a blessing unto us. And Lord, thou hast said in thy word that we may acknowledge thee in all our cares and needs, that we may lay it all before thee. We beg thee, thou knowest also the need with a building, that there may be room for us as families and for all our children to gather together in thy day. And Lord, thou knowest also, as it lays before the MTO, Lord, if it is in thy will, incline their hearts, and that they may give permission, and that we may move forward, if it is in thy will, and to apply for permits, and that thou would provide. Lord, give us to follow thee, and to be guided by thee, to follow thy will. Thou art the Almighty God. Thou can move the hearts of kings like rivers of water. May we then look to thee, depend upon thee, and follow thee, and also this way. And so, Lord, we lay all these needs before thee. Have mercy upon us. And wilt thou then give unction of the Holy Spirit to preach thy word, but also to listen. Give much prayer. Give us a good hour. Cast out the evil one. Lord, that their word may be proclaimed in its fully and freely to the glory of thy name, and that thou would bless it to the hearts of sinners, and that there may be a little crumb, food for poor needy sinners, and that we may go home and say it was good to be here because the Lord was among us. Lord, we beg thee, for thy name's sake, have mercy, wash and cleanse us of all our many sins for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us sing now from Psalter 187, all four stanzas. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free, and tender mercy turn thou unto me. Hide not thy face from me in my distress. In mercy, hear my prayer, thy servant bless. 187, all four stanzas, and the collection for this evening is for the church and for the theological school. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Thank you. Dear congregation, 2 weeks ago we considered why God's people, true believers, sheep of the Good Shepherd, must do good works. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Remember why? Those 3 points. Remember? For the praise and the glory of God. Second, for personal assurance. A holy, close life with the Lord will lead to more assurance. And what was the other point? Why must they do good works? To gain others to Christ. To gain others, their neighbors, to others unto Him. May I ask you, these past 2 weeks, how have you been living? Is this your life? Living, longing to glorify the Lord? Living close to Him, like Mary? And through your life, it's a testimony, it's a light that others may be gained unto Christ. Recipients of grace begin to live. That means to walk, talk with their body, with their whole being in holiness. No, not piousness, holiness, godliness. How? Well, the Lord renews them, as we heard from Ephesians 2, verse 10, recreated unto good works. But the Lord also, that overflowing fountain of good, He enables them by His Spirit and gives them His grace. And He gives them 2 commands. What 2 commands? Well, we read in Ephesians 4, verse 22 and 24. That ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lusts. And verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So 2 commands, put off and put on, and those are connected. What does Paul mean by these 2 commands, these 2 principles, putting off and putting on? That's the life of conversion. The life of conversion. And tonight, with the Lord's help, we will meditate upon what is conversion. So let's turn in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33, question and answers 88, 89, and 90, which you can find in the back of your Psalter, page 67, 68. So Lord's Day 33, question and answer 88, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of 2 parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Question and answer 89, what is the mortification of the old man? It is in sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. Question and answer 90, what is the quickening of the new man? It is in sincere sorrow of heart in God through Christ, sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And then question and answer 91, what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our own imaginations or the institutions of men. And so, from the Word of God, what we read in Ephesians 4 and what is summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, our theme for this evening is true conversion. We read in the first question, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? So our theme this evening is true conversion. 2 thoughts, 2 questions. First, what is true conversion? Children, do you know what conversion is? What is it? Are you converted? Are you living a life of conversion? So the first thought, what is true conversion? And our second thought is, what are the two parts of true conversion? And then we'll consider the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. So, true conversion. What is true conversion? And what are the two parts of true conversion? And may the Lord richly bless his word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that sinners would be converted, and that his people may be instructed and edified and live a life of true conversion. So what is conversion? Is it something what happens only in a specific moment in the life of the sinner? Or is it something also that is a continual process? Is it just a moment, or is it a life, or is it both? It's both. Let me explain. The word conversion, in theological terms, can refer to a specific moment in the life of a sinner, but also a continual process in the life of a sinner. So when we hear about conversion, children, you hear it, you say, your parents say, or your teacher, or you hear it in sermons, you need to be converted. What does that mean? It's a specific moment. You need to be born again. You need to be regenerated. As the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 3, verse 5, ye must be born again. Or we read in Ephesians 2, verse 1, quickened. Those were quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. So, conversion. This occurs once, new life, regeneration, being born again, made spiritually alive from death, converted by the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit. They receive conversion. They're passive, meaning it's an act of God done in them by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of God's grace, of his free and sovereign grace. Sinners are converted, born again. For example, we read this word in Psalm 51, verse 13. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. So the word convert in Hebrew means to turn away from sin and to turn to God. So they're converted to turn away from sin and to turn unto God. May I ask you, children, teenagers, old ones, are you converted? Are you born again? Have you been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit? This is a very important question. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God except you are born again. He said, you shall not see, you shall not experience. You must be born again. You must be converted. But it's also possible, and from the Bible, to speak about conversion, not only of a moment of regeneration, but also of a continual process. After the specific moment of regeneration or conversion, there is a continual life, a life of salvation, a life of conversion. The Holy Spirit doesn't only regenerate a sinner, but he continues to work in the heart of a sinner. He gives life and he continues to work. The sinner is not only made alive, but made what? What does that work of conversion, what's the goal, what's the purpose, what does that Holy Spirit do? He conforms them more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. As we read in Romans 8, predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. So in conclusion, conversion. Conversion can mean a moment, being born again, but conversion can also mean a life of continual sanctification. Sanctification in Lord's Day 33 speaks about the continual work of the Holy Spirit of those who are born again, who know something of their wretchedness, misery, and who have learned something of deliverance in that only Savior, Jesus Christ. and he conforms them to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why to him? Why to him? Because he is that one that is all purity, infinite holiness. He's that lamb without blemish. He is that one that is all good works. His heart was living all his whole life from eternity on earth and to eternity to glorify his Father. He is the image, the ones that they are conformed to. So why do we read in the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 33 about conversion? Why? Because conversion is a life of gratitude. Conversion is a continual process, a life of expressing gratitude unto God. Conversion is a daily life. It's not just a moment, it's a life of a believer, of a sinner who's born again, redeemed by Jesus Christ. He now has a new desire, new thoughts, a new will, new affections, as we heard this morning. His love for God, love for the Savior. And he wants to live for the glory of God. And his life from that moment of regeneration is a life of conversion. Listen to what John Calvin said. True conversion is proved by a constant holy tenor of life. A holy tenor of life. What type of a life? A life of good works. But what are good works? Question answer 91. Only those which proceed from a true faith. A true faith in the Almighty God and that precious Savior. And what else? Are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not to the imaginations of men. The Pharisees had hundreds of rules, but they were all unrighteous. They were whited sepulchres full of dead bones. But good works are for the glory of God, in faith in God and in his Son Jesus Christ, and according to his will. Living a life of obedience to the law of God is an expression of gratitude. Gratitude to the Almighty God. Gratitude to that precious Savior for such great deliverance, for such an unworthy wretch. And you don't have to tell them, now you must be filled with gratitude. In a way, yes. But another way, no, because it flows out of it. It comes out of a broken heart for such grace, for such an unworthy sinner. You want an example? Remember in Luke 7, that woman that was a sinner? She came to the Lord Jesus Christ while he was at a feast. And what did she do? She washed his feet with her tears. And she dried them with the hair, and she poured that ointment over him. She poured it all out unto him. She loved him. It was all an expression of love for that precious Savior of sinners. And then we hear that she loved much. Why? Because she was forgiven much. A life of gratitude is unto him for such grace, for such a sinner. So the explanation of conversion in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 33 is in an excellent spot. It's a life of conversion. The inward heart of man is renewed, and the Lord gives grace and his Spirit and commands and enables them to live a life of conversion. A life that they begin to long to obey God, to serve him, to follow him with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength, living a life of gratitude. What did Paul write about this? Open your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans, he speaks about the misery of man, that there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. And Paul also speaks about that precious Savior and that way of deliverance, justification by faith. And then he comes to chapter 12, and here we hear about gratitude. What's gratitude? Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul, in his epistle, speaks about all doctrines, theology. And real theology, by the application of the Holy Spirit, should lead to a life of doxology. What does that mean? That the truth of God's word, the truth of God's word, known not only in their head, but experienced in the heart, would live to a life of godliness, of expressing gratitude unto him. So in the previous Lord's Day, in Lord's Day 32, we read in question 87, cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. So then what follows in the next Lord's Day is about conversion. What is conversion? What is included in true conversion? Conversion is a turning from sin, from self, from the world. It's a turning away, and it's a turning unto God, a turning unto that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a life of daily conversion. And so, in other words, without regeneration, without that internal conversion, there will be no life of continual conversion. They go together. The first must begin, and the second will follow. It will follow. What can a dead sinner do? I heard this once in a sermon. What can you do as a dead sinner? What do you think? You know what he said? We can only stink. Stink in the nostrils of God, because there's nothing good. No, not one good thing. But God, by his grace, recreates unto good works. So conversion, it's thorough. It's all comprehensive. It's all inclusive. What do I mean? Listen to the following points. Conversion is all inclusive because every single person on this earth, Bolivia, Canada, United States, over the whole world, whoever was born after Adam in the fall unto the very end of the world, we all, children, boys and girls, you need to be converted. And it is a command. We don't like commands, but it's a command in the Word of God. Listen to what we read in Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. It's a command. And then listen, that your sins may be blotted out. That your sins may be blotted out. My friend, you must be converted. And you need both. You need that specific moment of conversion. You need to be born again, and you need to live a life of conversion, a life of sanctification, a life for the glory of God in faith in that Savior. You need to be turned from sin, and you need to be turned unto God, unto that Savior. You need conversion. It's all inclusive, every single one of us. No one's too young and no one's too old. We all need it. But it's also all inclusive. What do I mean? That we all need it in our whole being. We don't just need a piece that's converted. No, we don't just need our mind or our heart or our affection or our will. We need our whole being. Our whole being to be absolutely converted, to be sanctified. I'll give you an example. Have you ever had a broken watch? And then you see it's broken. And then you turn the hands so that it's at the right time. But then later you come and it's wrong again. You need to change that watch again. Why? Because you can turn it and turn it, but the internal part of that watch is broken. It needs to be repaired internally, that it would begin to show the right time. And my friends, You need an internal conversion in your heart and in your soul that you would begin to live correctly for the purpose God created you in before, for His glory, for His honor. We need an internal conversion that an external conversion would follow. We need our whole being converted, renewed, every part. As we heard this morning, affections. Remember that question? Did you go home with it? Lovest thou me? What was your answer? And Christ says in Proverbs 23, verse 26, my son, give me thine heart. He wants our whole being. May I ask you, have you surrendered? Have you bowed before him? And have you surrendered your whole heart, your whole life? Or are you still king? Or has he become king? Has he become Lord and Savior? So conversion is all inclusive, all comprehensive. Everyone needs it, and we need it in our whole being, but also every one of God's people need it. Not just some, no, all of them. They all need justification, and they all need sanctification. Why? Because God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And they will not enter into the eternal glory without being absolutely perfect, holy. But it also includes our whole sphere of life. It's not just a part of life, our Sunday. No, it includes the whole part of our life. Sunday, Monday through Saturday. The life in the home, the life at school, the life at work. Every part of our life. It includes absolutely everything. Everything? Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So true conversion is a radical renewal of the whole being, and out of that flows a desire to live unto the honor and to the glory of God. We'll read in question and answer 88. Of how many parts doth true conversion of man consist? Two parts. So we heard of conversion, a specific moment, most necessarily needed, and the life of conversion. But now, what's the two parts? What's the two parts of that daily life of conversion? From the moment of conversion, regeneration, unto the moment they die. What is it? What's those two parts? Well, mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. That's what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 22 and 24. From the moment of regeneration, these two are active in the life of the recipients of grace. They're both active, and they should be active, and more active, and more active, more killing sin, more living in the new man until death. So in a converted person, there's a battle. There's a war. You can't see it. It's internal. Open your Bible to Galatians 5, verse 17. There we read of this battle. Galatians 5, verse 17. We read, Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Is that you? Is that your heart? Is that your life? Is that you, children, teenagers, older ones? The old man must be put to death, and he will die when? When will that old man die? Sometimes we think, maybe we don't say it, but we think, maybe I've conquered him. But look out, because he will not die. He will not die until they die. Then the old man dies forever. No more life. The new man must live, and he will never die, never, because it is the work of God's grace, and it will live. So the life of grace must grow and develop sanctification. The new man will decline when it is not spiritually nourished. Did you hear that? The new man will decline when it's not spiritually nourished. It needs to be cared for. There's a responsibility to put on the new man. And when the new man is forced to live in a polluted atmosphere of sin and unbelief and wickedness, he will weaken and decay. Think of Lot. Think of Lot and how he lived. We read the Bible, we wonder, how can that man ever be a child of God? And yet we read in the New Testament, what? What do we read? He vexed his righteous soul. Lot was not nourishing the new man. He was such a picture of a poor, poor image of those that should be living in the new man and killing the flesh. So what is the mortification of the old man? What do we read in the Bible? Well, we read in Colossians chapter 3, we read the following. Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, that means made alive, converted, regenerated, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Are you risen? Are you born again? Then hear it. Seek those things which are above. The second verse, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. No, that you may be a pilgrim, that you may kill all those affections and passions for the things that are on this earth, and that you may set your affections on high, on him alone. And then verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then we read a whole list of sins. Mortify. What does that mean? It means put to death. Kill it. Kill all those passions. Remember, men, yesterday? That you may have the spirit of Joseph. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That you may kill all those passions that come out of our heart. All those lustful wickedness. And that, we read in verse 8. But now you're also to put off all these. But also, verse 12, put on therefore. And then we have a whole list. And what is that? To live in love. Love to the law of God, for God, for that Savior, and love to your neighbor, to him, and to him alone, living a life of love. And how? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, as we read in verse 15. And then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. And then verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we heard it from the word. But what do we read also from the Heidelberg Catechism? How do they summarize it? Well, what is the mortification of the old man? Then we read three things. Listen. Listen for three things. It is in sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. So we hear of sorrow, we hear of hating sin and fleeing from sin. Let's think about these things for a moment. The mortification of the old man is a sincere sorrow. Why is there sorrow? Because God has renewed those hearts. Because sin begins to be seen as offending God. But why is there sorrow? Why is there sorrow for sin? Because God has planted love in their hearts. His grace. And sin becomes sorrowful because it's sin against God, a good doing God. An unconverted person doesn't like the consequences of sin. He doesn't like the consequences of sin, but he has no true sorrow of sin. An unconverted person is concerned about himself, but he's not concerned about God and what sin is to God and to the precious Savior, Jesus Christ. a converted person has sorrow because he sees and begins to know what sin is against God, what sin is against that good, doing, precious Savior. As Peter, remember this morning, the Lord looked upon him. What broke his heart? That look of love of that precious Savior. That broke his heart. He went and wept bitterly. But maybe you say, but I know some people in the Bible, they had some sorrow. Who? Well, we read of sorrow of Esau. We read of the sorrow of Judas. And what about Cain? But what's the difference? What's the difference of their type of a sorrow and the real true sorrow, for example, of David? Well, Cain, do we read anything that he was sorrow for his sin, that he had sinned against God, that he confessed his sin, that he had murdered his brother? No, he only complained, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And we read later, and he went out from the presence of God. What about Judas? What about Esau? Judas said it with his mouth, but he had no true sorrow. They confessed with their mouth. But what really is the true difference in these hearts? There's no sorrow, but there's something else. They had no faith in God. They didn't seek forgiveness in God through that precious Savior, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. True sorrow. True sorrow, what is it? It's sorrow to God that I sin against him. But there's also that true sorrow longs to have reconciliation, to have that separation taken away. And so they long for forgiveness in God through that Savior. Is that you? Is that your heart? Sorrow and longing for forgiveness? But now let's listen to David. Psalm 51. He had faith in God. He did. He pleaded according to the loving kindness of God. And because he knew something of God and the loving kindness and his tender mercies, he begs for mercy. He begs to be washed. He begs to be cleansed. Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. True sorrow for sin doesn't cause a person to flee away carelessly. No, they come bowing in humility, looking unto him, pouring out their heart, confessing sin, fleeing to him, begging, have mercy, wash me, cleanse me. And they come to have hope only in one, in that precious Savior and in who he is. What did Paul write about godly sorrow? 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. To salvation. Not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of Cain, Esau and Judas only led to death. Judas went out and hanged himself. But the sorrow of David, and that true sorrow that is in that killing of the old man, part of it, a sincere sorrow, leads to him begging, confessing. My friend, are you converted? Do you have a true sin sorrow for sin against a good doing God? And this is not only the sins of the past, but it's a continual sorrow for who I remain to be. In that life of conversion, there's sorrow for who I remain to be and what I still do against that good God. Do you know this? If you do not know this sorrow, I must tell you, you are not converted and you are not living a life of conversion. But if you know something of sorrow in your heart against God, that's a mark of conversion, and you're living a life longing to please him, to obey him, to worship him, but you feel this wretchedness clinging to you, and that causes sorrow, and you want to kill that old man. You want to live more in holiness because of love for him and for his name. So if you know this, you are converted. And if you do not know this, you are not converted. It's a mark of grace. And a true believer a sheep of the good shepherd. Does he ever get past this? Does he ever get past that he doesn't have to kill the old man? No, it's a lifelong process of killing. Of killing the old man. And that causes continual grief until they die. Until they die. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, who are those sorrowful ones? Those that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So, a little something of the mortification of the old man of sorrow. But let's sing of what David expressed in Psalter 143, the first three stanzas. 143, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to me, and thy abounding love blot out all my iniquity. And what follows? 143, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. My friend, are you converted? And are you living a life of conversion? Is there sorrow for sin? But what else? What else do we read? A hatred for sin. Not only a sorrow, but a beginning to hate sin. Hate sin. Sin that is against God. And by nature, we only hate the consequences of sin. But we don't hate sin itself. By nature, we delight in sin. We're like a camel. We're like a thirsty camel. We just drink water. A camel drinks and drinks and drinks to satisfy his thirst. That's a picture of us by nature, depraved sinners, lost sinners, thirsting and trying to fill, just drinking in sin. What did Job write? In Job 15, verse 16. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity with water, like water. Is that still you? You're such a poor, wretched sinner, trying to satisfy your heart, and you never will, and it will only lead to absolute death, and now you miss such great, rich blessings in that Almighty God, through His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or are you? Have you begun to thirst for something else? Thirsting for God. Thirsting for that Savior. For His love. For His mercy. For your soul. Is that what you long for? Do you open the Word looking for Him to feed upon Him? They begin to hate sin. Why? Because it's against God. It's against the highest majesty, the Creator in heaven. They begin to see a little that it's abomination. It's not just an error. It's not just a failure. It's not just a mistake. No, it's sin. Sin against God. But what else? Why else do they become to hate sin? Why? What do you think? What do you think? Because they see sin. Sin that put to death. That precious Savior of sinners, they begin to see it. He had to suffer and die so immensely in body and in soul because of my sin. And then they begin to really hate sin in a different depth. Conversion is living a life, killing the old man, killing sin. They begin to hate it. Hate it because it's against God, but also against that good, precious shepherd who gave everything, everything for them. And every sin, so to speak, is another nail in Him. Do you hate sin? Do you? Are you sorrowing because of it? And do you hate sin? How do we know? How do we know if we really, truly hate sin and sorrow because of sin? Then we will flee from it. We can't live in it anymore. We don't want to do it. We want to get rid of it. We want to flee away from it. I think of the prodigal son. Remember, he came to himself, or we could say he was converted. He came to himself. And could he stay there? Could he stay there with the pigs, with all that wretchedness, far from his father's home? No, he couldn't. He saw that that was a life of sin. A life that he couldn't live anymore. Why? Because it was a life that was his father's displeasure. The love of the father drew him back to his home. And he couldn't stay in sin anymore. He had to leave it. He had to flee from it. Why? Because he longed for the favor of his father. That's a picture of a sinner. He begins to sorrow against sin. I have sinned against my father, the prodigal son. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. And you see him going, he has to leave that place of sin because it come a place of sorrow, missing God, missing what he begins to long for. And he begins to hate sin and he flees from it. Where? To him, to the precious Savior, the picture of a precious of sinner fleeing to that Savior. Do you know this life? A life of sorrow, a life of hatred, a life of fleeing. No, not just fleeing nowhere, fleeing to him. As David, have mercy upon me, a sinner. So that's a little something of the first part of conversion, mortification of the old man. So what is the quickening of the new man? So a converted person has sincere sorrow. What else do you think they have? What else? You say, well, it's a life of sorrow. Is that all? Is that really all? What else? They also have a sincere, deep, profound joy. Real joy, young people, children, older ones. Joy, precious joy, deep, profound joy. They have sorrow because of self, what they've done to God and who they remain to be, but they have joy. How can someone who has real, true sorrow in self ever have joy? Because sorrow is who they are, and their joy is in someone else. It's in God. It's in that Savior, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of all goodness. He's the source of all true, deep, profound joy. What do we read in the Heidelberg Catechism? What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. What an answer. What an answer. Sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and a delight to live for Him in all good works. Are you converted? Do you know sorrow, hatred for sin, fleeing from sin? But do you also know joy, true, profound, deep joy in God through that only Savior? So there's two things: joy through Jesus Christ, and there's a delight to live to the will of God. Both of these things. Nothing that you can find in the world, young people, older ones. You cannot find this in the world. You can only find it and receive it in God through that faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, through Him who is the Lord our righteousness, and through His blood. Joy is what? What's the only comfort in life and death? Joy, true joy, is knowing you belong unto Him, unto that faithful Savior. True joy is knowing that through that Savior, you're brought back to God, that you belong to that perfect, infinitely wise, overflowing fountain of all good, that precious Heavenly Father. Look in your Psalter in the reference. There we read Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There was joy in paradise. Yes, joy, fullness of joy, but we rebelled against God and we lost joy. Why? Because we're separated from God. And there can only be true joy by being brought back to God. Young friends, you can try. And I know I have myself. Try to find joy in all kinds of things of the world. But it's like drinking salt water. Trying to quench your thirst, but it just leads to death. But there's a joy. A real joy. A profound joy, a joy that fills your heart and your soul like nothing else, and that's belonging to Him. And putting on the new man is to live in a sincere joy in heart, in God, through Christ, with love, delighting to serve Him with my whole being. Oh, what joy there is when there's a little experience of communion with God. That you know He knows of you. That you can pour out your heart to Him. And that He hears you. Oh, that's so sweet. There's joy in that. There's joy in knowing that my sins are forgiven through Him. That precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, to know that that paralytic man who heard, "My son, thy sins are forgiven." He could go home walking, carrying his bed. But I'm sure his heart was so filled with profound joy. In what? That he could walk. I'm sure he was happy and thankful for that. But what?
that joy in God through Jesus Christ. My son, thy sins are forgiven thee. That's joy. There's joy and peace in God. Nothing else in having his favor. His favor, his token, his love. And how? How can we experience that love of God? It's only through the precious Savior who was the object and the subject of the unmitigated wrath of God poured out upon him. Why? So that wretched sinners can know, who only deserve eternal wrath and disfavor, can already in this life taste something and live in the joy of God through that Savior by the power of the Holy Spirit. Church of God, you need to kill the old man. That's a life killing the passions, fleeing from sin. Don't nourish the old man. He needs to be starved to death. He needs to be put to death. But you need to nourish. You need to live. Feeding, putting on the new man, living a close life with that precious Savior, living in his word like Mary at his feet, listening to his voice, being instructed by him, following him, serving him, obeying him, and denying self. And children of God, listen, you must kill the old man and you must put on the new man, as we read in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. Because to feed the desires of the flesh, that will cause that joy to be missing. To be missing. David, remember? He fell into sin. And what did he beg the Lord for? Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. In true conversion, there is the killing of the old man, and the putting on the living in the new man. And the Lord gives his grace and his Holy Spirit. And that's a life of gratitude. The Lord sees you. He sees me. Are you only living for self? Then you will perish with the world. But are you converted? And are you living a life of conversion? Is there sincere sorrow because of sin and who you remain to be? Hatred for sin, fleeing from sin. And is there a sincere joy, a longing, a delight to serve him because he's so worthy? So worthy. Have you ever had it like that woman that you just wanted to pour out everything you had upon that head, upon that precious Savior to just serve him because he's so lovely, he's so precious? That's the life. That's joy to serve him. There's no joy in serving the world. And those who have a beginning of this life, they will hear one time. What will they hear? They will hear, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And then they will forever be delivered from that old man. And then it will all be pure, completely sanctified. What? Completely made like unto the image of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be like unto him. What a blessed future. What joy. No more sin, but able to serve him with pure love, with my whole being, with my whole heart. That's life. And it begins now. Seek it. Seek it all in him. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, oh, wilt thou convert sinners unto thee and give that life of true conversion? Oh, wilt thou stir up also thy dear people, oh, that they may hate sin more, flee from it more, kill it, kill all sin, be in the world but not of the world, that they may be separate yet a light in this world for thy honor, for thy glory, living according to the will and the commandments of an almighty God, and that they may be a light that others may be gained unto thee, and that they may put on the new men. Lord, work mightily then. Care for the whole congregation. Keep us in this week. May we meditate upon thy word that we have heard, that thou hast proclaimed unto us. Lord, we beg thee and keep us. Keep us from an unprepared death. Oh, we beg thee, take none away unprepared, but prepare sinners to end this life and to enter into the fullness of eternal joy with thee. Have mercy, Lord. We thank thee for this day in thy house, for thy precious word that can make us wise unto salvation, and we may acknowledge thee for thy help to listen and to proclaim. May it all be to the glory of thy name, the coming of thy kingdom, we ask in the forgiveness of all our many sins, in that precious blood of the Lamb, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us close now with singing from Psalter 420, stanza 2. Psalter 420, stanza 2. But let the righteous blessed of yore joy in their God as ne'er before, faith's victory achieving. Their joy shall then unbounded be, who see God's face eternally, their heart's desire receiving. 420, stanza 2.
dear congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.